If you would, please take your Bibles out and open them up to the book of Hosea. There we continue our study this morning. Begin looking at chapter 6 this morning. If you looked at your bulletin and you've seen the scripture passage I'm looking at, it is smaller than the last several times we've met together. And for very good reason, I knew when I was going to preach through Hosea that I would stop here on these verses, just because how richly beautiful they are. And of course, in a sea of judgment and hard words, it's good to come and to savor the ones of hope and those reminders that God really does have purpose in what He's doing. But I think sometimes it's easy for us to forget in the natural rhythms of life. We live our lives, and it's hard for us to remember, especially when things are hard. But I would even argue it's just as hard to remember when things are really good that God has purpose in the rhythms of life, that He is working something out. And sometimes we don't know what that is. And sometimes we look at it with some amount of confusion because maybe it's not something we would have chosen for ourselves at all. Maybe it's something too dark and difficult for us to have ever really entertained on our own. And yet, there we find ourselves in a situation that perhaps we cannot get out of, or it doesn't seem reasonable to us. And in those moments, we have to remember, yes, God is sovereign. Life is not always easy, and He has purpose even in this. I don't claim to know what it is all the time, even for myself. But I think if we ever lose sight of the sovereignty of God and His presence, even through our most darkest hour, we lose hope. And to lose hope is to lose sight of the gospel. And so this morning, intentionally pause. Hosea has been leveling out what would eventually end up being the exile because of Israel's failure, their own failure to keep Yahweh central and holy, their own failure to worship Him alone and to introduce other idols into their worship so that they might have an easier life. And so we've been looking at what are the ramifications of those things. Well, this morning we're coming to something a bit more beautiful in that it's reminding us, it's reminding Israel, certainly the original audience who read this, that God really does have purpose and He's moving His people in a direction. And though it's not always easy, we must trust Him through the process nonetheless. And so without further delay, let's turn our attention to the scriptures. This morning we're looking at Hosea chapter 6. We're just going to look at the first three verses this morning. So, beloved of God, this is God's infallible, inerrant word. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we might live before Him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. So is the reading of God's word. May He add His blessing. Please pray with me. Father, we thank You for this time this morning, for these songs that we have sung that articulate our hope, Your beauty, Your faithfulness and goodness. And now we come to the Word looking for those very things. So teach us, we pray, and transform us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You know, one of my favorite volumes in the Chronicles of Narnia is probably one of the lesser known ones. It's The Horse and His Boy. It really does kind of deviate and enlarge from the story. It still has Narnia as a focal point, and Aslan is still present, but it's got different characters. I like The Horse and Its Boy because it's an adventure story. I like The Horse and Its Boy because it's unique. But as a Christian pastor and father, one of the reasons I like The Horse and Its Boy is because in one of the scenes, Aravis is riding on a horse, and she desperately needs to be fast to get to where she's going. And all of a sudden, as she's riding, this humongous lion comes up behind her and is just tearing away at the hide of that horse and at her back. It's just laying into her. And of course, as any one of us would do, we'd be spanking that horse faster, trying to make it go faster. She's trying to get to where she's going. Through immense pain, through great fear, She is being pushed to this place, and then she finally gets there, and she has to spend some time healing. It's not what you'd expect. We would have thought it was a wild lion, a lion actually trying to take her life. But who was it? It was Aslan, and he was pressing her on to do his will through great pain. What they find out later is there were several moments that seemed fearful or harmful or painful that Aslan orchestrated to bring his will to pass. And if you don't know, Aslan is the Christ figure in those stories. Of course, if you read the story, you understand that you balance it out with some great things that Aslan did behind the scenes to work out all the details of the story. Now, why mention that? Because C.S. Lewis captured in this children's book this idea that sometimes God is pushing us through pain to a point of healing. That sometimes God uses pain in a very real and rich way to produce exactly what he wants to produce. That is exactly what Hosea 6, 1-3 is about. It's about the rich beauty, the hardship of having to walk through being torn and being broken and being struck down. And yet on the other side of that, in God's economy, is a God who mends, who raises up, and who binds. And so within that context, we are seeing what happens when God takes pain and he uses it to press us toward the point of love, toward the point of repentance. Now, as we've been going through this book, we understand that Hosea reads a lot more like a lament, a very sobering one, than it does a praise or a joy or those other things, right? Well, why? Well, if you read Hosea, you get the sense that you understand exactly why. God's people had sinned greatly. We don't need to rehash all that. We understand. We're just having read the first five chapters. We understand that God is accusing the people of spiritual adultery, of idolatry, of giving themselves to lesser gods or other lovers cheaply, and they are having to deal with the consequences of that. So what we do, what Hosea does then, just largely, it works like a warning. It stands as a warning or even a pronouncement of judgment when it comes to idolatry. This is what idolatry produces. So why do we rehash again and again and again and again? Well, because we are very prone to idolatry. We are very prone to setting up lesser things to be the best thing, when in fact those lesser things can't do what the best thing can, and they can't even do half of what the Lord can do. All they really can do is lead us to death. And so why does Hosea go through it again and again and again and again and again? Because the people went through it again and again and again and again, because we as human beings go through it again and again and again and again. It would be wonderful if we got it the first time, but we don't. I was told one time that I'm hard-headed and learn the hard way. I would have been offended, but they were right. It's exactly a great assessment of Brad. I am hard-headed, and I do learn the hard way. And if you read Hosea, I'm not much different than they are. They are hard-headed. They learn the hard way. So we need to see and understand, as we get this periodic glimpse of hope in Hosea, we see some rich beauty about pain. This is not something that we've come across this idea before, but it's just so rich here. When we think about pain, we need to remember that pain is most often a friend, not an enemy. That seems a bit controversial in the present day culture in which we live, that pain is most often a friend and not an enemy, because we're taught from early on that really one of the main enemies that we face is pain. We want to avoid pain at all costs. And so we insulate ourselves in all manner of ways, physically, emotionally, to not have to deal with pain. And I'm not a glutton for pain now. I'm not one who enjoys it. I do not. I don't like pain as much as the next guy. And yet I think that we need to understand what pain actually is. Pain is a thing that shouts, something is wrong. This needs attention. Something has happened here that needs us to address it. pain is something that declares this thing is broken and needs to be reset. Pain really becomes somewhat of a beacon of hope, saying this needs repairing. We find ourselves in pain. Most often we know something needs to be done. Now, if pain is not our enemy, then what is? What actually is? Well, the main enemies that you and I face are going to be complacency and apathy. Those would be the main enemies that we face, not pain. Pain puts us on the pathway to healing if we will listen. Now, we don't always listen to pain, and so we get into more pain. But complacency and apathy is a one-way road to death. What is complacency and apathy? Indifference, beloved. That space of, it doesn't really matter. Life doesn't really matter. Things don't really matter. I can do whatever. It's a lot of what we're addressing in Ecclesiastes. That can read sometimes, if you're not paying careful attention, like just do whatever, nothing really matters. And what Solomon is doing there is trying to show us that that type of life is vanity. It's empty. It's meaningless. And so when we look at the enemies that we need to avoid, it is complacency. It is apathy. Because as distasteful as pain is, God often uses it to lead us back to holiness, to lead us back to righteousness. Now again, we shouldn't go looking for pain. I don't think you need to go looking for pain. I'm not counseling anybody in this room to go looking for pain. But I'm also saying we shouldn't avoid it at all costs either. Sometimes the pain is exactly what we need. Sometimes it's exactly the place we need to be for real healing and freedom to occur. Because here's the reality. Pleasure often masks death. But life demands that we often walk through valleys of pain to truly know it. It's why I've used this example many times before. I'll use it here again. That is why in Psalm 23, David writes that even in the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. You know why? Because he's not questioning whether he will ever be there, that place of pain. He's saying, when I'm there, because I will be there, you are with me. And beloved, that really is the mindset that we have to get into, is that in those spaces, that is God leading us to a place of healing and hope and freedom. God inflicts pain. Yes, you heard me correctly. God inflicts pain that we also might know the true depths of sin and be free from it in Christ. And so with those thoughts this morning, there is one idea I want for us to see, and it's this, that though the Lord wounds, he lovingly restores. That though the Lord wounds, he lovingly restores. I love the idea that in verse 2 here, in these three verses, we have the notion of revive. That's exactly what these three verses are driving at, what it means to go through revival, what it means to be revived. That's the tenor, that's the idea, the big idea that's working here. And so when we look at these three verses and we take them together, then we understand that the wounds God inflicts on his people, what they are meant to do is they're meant to send us back to him. They're meant to return us back to him. Much like discipline is painful in the moment, but what discipline is designed to do is turn us back to our Father, to be in good standing. That's exactly what it's designed to do. That's what we see here. And I love the fact that the word revive here is used to give us a real sense of what is Hosea talking about? What is God aiming to do in his people? Beloved, not just leave them there and not just punish them and endlessly inflict pain, but to drive them back to the source of life and love and hope. That's the idea. And so when we come, let us return, this idea of returning is the point of judgment. That's exactly what it's designed to do, to restore to righteousness. That's true in the wicked and righteous alike. For the wicked to turn them to righteousness in the first place. For the righteous to restore them back to the space in which they need to be to live with Christ. He comes right out of the gate. He says, come, let us return to the Lord. That word there, the first word in the sentence, the command to come is an express command, beloved. It's God. It's not saying you can or you should. This is what God is telling his people to do in the midst of the valley of pain. Come, let us return. This is Hosea talking to the people of God to come back to truth. This is God calling his people back to the place of truth. And look at how he follows this up. Come, let us return to the Lord. Now, I love this. In Hebrew, that let us return, that little phrase is written in the passive voice. Now, Brad, what does that mean? Well, what it means is that their returning is instigated by a power outside themselves. They're not just going to wake up one day and return. When God gives them the command to return, to come back to him, he empowers them by his word and his spirit to do just that. Why is that important? Why do I get passionate about that? Because we have to understand as believers, we are not doing any of this stuff on our own or by our own strength, that God is the one who's working it. And that's what makes it such a rich and beautiful gift, that we return even by the help and the work of the Lord. This is God's work. And so it gets to the heart of something, that all we do, all we are in God's kingdom is a gift of mercy. And beloved, we should see progress. We should see progress in our lives. We should see growth. We should see maturity. We should see deeper understanding developing. And none of that is because we're good enough or we're smart enough or doggone it, people like us. It is all by virtue of the mercy of God. So that where is our boast? Our boast is in the Lord. Our faith is in the Lord. Our joy is in the Lord, and our hope is in the Lord, because we are a gift of mercy. But here's what I love. Hardships and hope alike are God's gift to shape us and lead us. It would be wonderful to just say, well, hope is God's gift, but we can't just say that, even by virtue of what we've just read, right? Hardship, I don't love it. But it's a gift. Walking through hardships are a gift to you and to me. If all they ever do is break us from the idea that we are self-sufficient and completely independent, then they are rich gifts to us. Because here's what idolatry will tell you. You can do it. All you need is you. All you have to do is worry about you. You just take care of you. You. And what the gospel says is, the Lord will take you. The Lord will raise you up. The Lord will provide for you. The Lord will walk with you. The Lord will empower you. And he'll even take you in the desert to show you how much he loves you and how much you need to abandon the sins of your flesh. So it's all a gift of God. Come, let us return to the Lord. That word there, covenant name of God, so we can't get away from who is affecting all this. Well, we already saw that let us return is in the passive voice. It's a work outside ourselves. But this is the covenant-keeping God. This is not Baal. This is not Molech. This is not Ashtoreth. This is not any of those other gods. This is the Lord who's affecting this. The Lord is the one who calls us into his presence. The Lord is the one who gives us mercy to return. It is the Lord, that covenant-keeping God that wants to restore promise and relationship, that wants to live with us in promise and relationship. So he's calling us back to that place of surety. That's what repentance is, beloved. It's returning back to the place where there is hope and assurance, away from the twisting winds of idolatry. It's calling us into a place of renewed hope. Do you know what sin is? I mean, probably you're like, well, yeah, I do. We're all pretty well experts at it. Sin is missing the mark. We could call sin rebellion. We could call sin misstepping. We could call sin disobedience, and all that is true. That is what sin is. But let me tell you what sin is on a deeper level. When we decide to engage in sin, in some way we are deciding to not believe in the promises of God. So if God has promised us good things in his word and tells us to be still and to wait, then what sin would often do is tell us to keep moving and do not wait and take. God says, I will give to you my goodness. And sin says, don't wait, go take. And so at its heart, at its fundamental heart of sin, what it is, it's a failure to believe the promises of God. It's a failure to trust in the goodness and the good timing of the Lord. And so what we're doing when God is calling us back, he's calling us back to the goodness of his word, to the goodness of his relationship, to the reality and goodness of his promise. And that's the beauty of what we do in repentance, getting back to those things. In fact, as we'll see here in just a moment, that's where revival should be leading us. So when we engage in sin, really in sin and in idolatry like they experienced here, we're looking for meaningful relationship in something that cannot give it. And we will seek that thing because it's pleasurable, in some senses maybe helps us to avoid pain in the moment, and perhaps it might give a relationship that it cannot give because it is devoid of the goodness of God. He builds on this, talks about, for he, that pronoun is referring to Yahweh here, for he, that is the Lord, tore us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. That tore and heal and struck and bind motif, really, I mentioned this the last time we were in Hosea. If you let your eyes drift up to verse 14, for God says, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. What a sobering verse from the Lord. And so Hosea affirms that is what God did. He has torn us. He struck us down. And so, but I love how he juxtaposed these two ideas. He's torn us, but he will heal us. He's struck down, but he will raise up. So he balances the pain and the reality of judgment and hardship with the fact that he heals, that yes, he gives pain in a hard season. That pain, what is its design? Beloved, its design in the context of Hosea here, and when we look at it in judgment texts like this, what pain is designed to do is not let us find joy and satisfaction in the thing that is killing us. It's meant to hurt. It's meant to, when maybe we've gotten away with it for long enough and we finally get caught and it's painful. It's painful to us. It's painful for the people around us. And we hate it because it hurts. And do you understand? It's taken me a long time to understand that that's God saying, I love you enough to show you that there is no peace, there is no joy, and there is no satisfaction in this thing. And so he tears and he strikes that we might see the reality of what we're doing. So pain is not arbitrary. It really is meant to draw us back to the Lord, to send us back to him, looking for hope, looking for peace. I mean, we think about it in our bodies. When our body begins to hurt, there are things we understand that something needs to happen. Pain is a sign that something needs to be mended. Sometimes in the mending process, a little bit of pain can be a good sign. It can be the sign that what needs to happen is happening. That healing that we so badly need is actually taking place. But see, the enemy, he will demonize pain because even our enemy, the enemy of our soul, understands that often pain is a pathway to healing. And so what better way then to halt the process than to get it in our minds and hearts that pain is our enemy? We got to avoid pain at all costs. When reality, pain can be a gift to God's people and is often a gift to God's people because it's leading us to a better space. He follows this up with, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we might live before him. I love this notion of revive. We understand, if you don't, revive literally to give life again. To give life again. So he will revive us. He will come to give the life that we need. I love that fact that he will. That is a promise, beloved. This comes out as a, after 2 days, he will, not he may, not he could, not it's possible, not he might, but he will. That becomes a promise to the people of God. 2 days, this third day, let's keep this in its context before we deal with it in a larger application. All that Hosea is really driving at here, without any messianic implications, is that God will respond quickly, that genuine repentance really does elicit the response of God, that God does not leave his people in spaces unnecessarily long. Now you may say, Brad, I feel like I've been dealing with pain for a very long time. And all I can say is I don't know, but trust the Lord to lead you through it. But I love what he says, he will raise us up. I want you to look at the progression here. It's important. After 2 days, he will revive us. So i.e., he will give us life again. On the third day, he will raise us up. So really talking about the same thing. He will give life again, that raising up, using kind of resurrection language to get at it. But he will revive. He will raise for what? That there's a call. There's a causal clause here for the purpose that we might live before him. Do we understand from this? And I think you can extrapolate here a concept about revival that is most important. Revival is not a one-time emotional experience. Revival is not something that we schedule with the Holy Spirit to show up and then he does and crazy things happen. What revival is a work of God's Spirit among his people, drawing them from death into life and raising them up for the express purpose that they might live before him, that is in his presence, not just to have had the experience, not just to have had this crazy thing happen to you, but that we might live the rest of our days before him. When we look at revival from the context of Hosea, that is exactly what he's talking about, that the Israelites would listen and live their lives before the Lord. Now, what I love here is in Hosea's context, what he's talking about is a quick response. Now, how do we look at this through the lens of Christ? Well, we can't miss the three-day aspect here and see a gospel application that we can make from this particular passage, that the gospel's purpose is resurrection, that it is designed to raise us up unto eternal life. And beloved, why? We were saved for a purpose, primarily to live with and for God. To not walk in sin, but to walk in freedom. To not be given to idolatry, but be given to the worship of the one true God, that we might live with and in peace. We live in a culture that challenges that by the day. God raises us up for freedom and peace. And freedom and peace require a great deal of pain. Pain had to be worked in and through Christ on our behalf, and then for us to die to ourselves requires a great deal of pain. But that is the beauty of freedom and peace. It's made effectual by a work that we could never accomplish, so that we could have a life that was never ours by the work of God. Hosea comes on through, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. So again, what is the outworking of revival? What is the outworking of being raised up? Well, A, that you might live before him, have lives connect with his. B, we might know the Lord and consistently press on to know the Lord. Not just a cognitive knowledge here. That revival is meant to lead to a growing knowledge of God, that we are to pursue that knowledge. How do we pursue it? Well, one of the primary means of that pursuit is repentance. Repentance from sin, growth in the Word, learning and growing and praying and availing ourselves to preaching and teaching and discipleship. But here's the thing. If you want to know God this morning, truly, truly know God, and you want to give yourself to the love of the Lord, quite simply, that requires pursuit. Now, what the necessary work for your salvation is done if you're in Christ this morning. It's done by Jesus. Jesus alone does that. But the Christian life is all about pursuit, pursuing the knowledge of God that we might grow in holiness and righteousness, being sanctified, being made more and more into the image of Christ. I love how Hosea finishes this little three sections. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Can't get away from everything that Hosea is telling us God is and does is as sure as the seasons that we see every year. So long as we see the sun, so long as we witness the rains, so long as we see season pass to season, we are reminded of the surety of the Lord. The Lord's love, see, compels him to move toward his people, just like his love compels his people to move toward him in pursuit. And in the moments after our salvation, in the days and weeks and years after our conversion, it is constantly reconstituted through seasons of pain and hardship that lead us to revival. And so when we think about judgment and blessing, the main goal of both is to move us to the Lord. And so that we can understand that the pains of life compel us to know the Lord. Pain is inevitable. It is. It's inevitable. You're going to experience pain. In fact, some of you are going to experience real trauma. Maybe most of you. I'm going to get on a soapbox for a second. That's a word we throw around too loosely. I hear people talking about trauma. That is not trauma at all. If you use that word, please understand what it means and use it appropriately, because for some people, trauma is very real. Getting your coffee mixed up at Starbucks is not traumatic. I've actually heard people use traumatic in that sentence before. It was traumatizing when I didn't get the frappe latte that I ordered. It makes me want to chew nails. So pain is inevitable. I want to get off the soapbox because I can tell I'm going to go in a space I don't really need to. Pain is inevitable, and some people are going to have real trauma. What Hosea is talking about here is really traumatic. To be torn and struck down is traumatic. And no matter how much we seek to avoid it, it will always find us, because it is an important tool in our lives to teach us humility, grace, and faithfulness, and all the things that God seeks to cultivate in us. I have found that walking through pain teaches you a level of compassion that you probably didn't realize you had, because you go through pain enough times, and the Lord does something in you to recognize how helpless we all are and how much we never really understand where someone is coming from, given the amount of pain that they may have suffered that has shaped their experience, that has led them to this point. Not to excuse things, but to understand. Pain is a faithful teacher, in that it teaches us many things about ourselves and about the Lord, and the world will tell us to avoid it at all costs, but God's word reminds us that to avoid pain is to avoid an essential discipline that the Lord wants to work in us. Beloved, hear me say it. I said it already. Pain is not our enemy. 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 Despite what the world says, pain is a friend. Because what it does is it alerts us when something is amiss or wrong. Yes, it hurts to touch something hot, but what does the pain teach you? Don't do that again. It hurts to get in a broken relationship where you are mistreated and abused. What does the pain teach you? Don't do that again. Next time, be thoughtful. Listen to counsel. Do all the things that help you grow and learn. Despite what the world says, pain is a friend. And God uses pain to push us back to the pathway of righteousness. God uses pain to remind us that we are infinitely loved and He will not let us go. Please pray with me. Father, thank you this morning for the reminder of this passage and how rich and beautiful it is to be reminded that we can return to you, that even though you have torn and struck down, you heal and bind up, that even though we have been torn and struck down, you revive, and that revival leads to a knowledge and a life and an assurance that you are our God and King, and you are leading us to a good end. Oh, Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for pain in times where we need it. Father, may we live humbly before you, embracing the pain when we must, and living with hope through the ripple effect of pain, but knowing that you are seeking to give us true freedom and peace, and that may be sometimes walking through valleys of pain. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.